Well, good morning. So this morning we're going to wrap up our four-part study of the images of the church. And so far we have looked at how the church is a temple. Then we saw how the church is a bride. Last week we saw how the church is a body. And I hope that you have been encouraged as I have been in seeing how we, the church, the temple, the bride, the body, are all bound together as one through the redemptive work of our Savior Jesus Christ. And so today we're going to conclude this series as we delve into the church as a family. So what comes to mind when you hear the word home? You may have heard some of these more popular sayings. There's no place like home, which was made famous by the Wizard of Oz movie. Or home is where the heart is. Or this place just feels like home. And we have seen in recent years the growing popularity of signs and t-shirts where the word home with a cute little heart in place of the O is put on the state that you live in. It's put on that. You know, maybe you have one of these in your home. We do. The word home for many can bring about some of the warmest and most comfortable feelings. Far more than perhaps any other word in our language, except for maybe the words comfort food. Why do you suppose that is? Well, for many people, the reason has to do with how being at home brings a sense of rest, of security, and love as a family. I can think back on my childhood fondly and recall how at peace I felt just being home. I felt safe knowing I had a home to go to and live in. And I remember the love that was extended to me from my family and how I loved my family too. But that's not to say that my childhood was the perfect Leave It to Beaver setting. I can tell you that as soon as I turned 13, my family was introduced to a whole new level of groaning and agony that yours truly provided through my stubbornness and rebellion. And that's just what I brought to the table. There were five other people in my family and personalities that challenged a lot of us. And as time went on, my siblings got married and had kids of their own, and this brought even more challenges that we had to adjust to. But we have a great family. We love each other, sometimes imperfectly, but so far no one has died. But I'd be foolish to assume that everyone's story is the same as mine. Perhaps your experience of home and family is very different. Maybe when you hear the word home or family, it brings about memories of severe discomfort, abuse, neglect, and trauma. And if this is you, then let me say that I am so sorry you had to endure such things. We acknowledge you this morning. We see you, and please know that you are loved. My hope for all of us, regardless of our past or current family atmosphere, is that we come to a new, hope-filled understanding of how the Church of God is a family. So the passage we are going to read through this morning is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 to 18. And I encourage you to open your Bibles and read along as we consider what God's word is saying to us. There's Bibles in the pew rack in front of you if you don't have one, and you can find it on page 1002. But please follow along with me as I read. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children of God, the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is the word of God. So one of the first questions raised in my mind in considering the church as a family is, well, how is it different from the family I was born into? We're born into a family without choice of parents, siblings, cousins, aunts, uncles, etc. We get what we get and we don't throw a fit, or in my case, maybe we do. Isn't it kind of the same thing when it comes to a church family? And as valid as the question may be, I think the answer may have less to do with how it's different or the same, and more to do with who it's with, or the person through whom it's possible. The church as a temple, a bride, a body, and a family is accomplished through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, how much time or energy do you spend in recognition of the greatness of your salvation? See, if you take a look back at the first 9 verses of Hebrews, and we're not going to do that this morning, but I'd encourage you to go back and start at the beginning of the chapter and read through it again, you will see how important it is to consider the great power of Christ crucified and what that means for us. You know, our passage this morning begins with the phrase, "For it was fitting that he, God, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation, Jesus, perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers." And you might find this a little strange. Why would God see it fitting to perfect Jesus through suffering? Isn't Jesus part of the Trinity? Isn't he already perfect? Why did he need to be perfected? The answer is not that Christ needed to be perfected. It's that the created being, humanity, us, you and me, humanity was in direct opposition to God because of sin. And God is just, and therefore retribution needed to be made for that sin. Christ is categorically other than us. He is the true Son of God. We're not. But he took on flesh. He took upon himself our humanity, but he did not sin. And he did that in order to redeem us, to lead us to glory, to lead us out of our slavery, and to deal with our sin. Through his sufferings, Jesus became the only source of salvation, the perfect and only representative for God, for man, to God. Hebrews 5, 8, and 9. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. John 14, 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man. It's the man, Christ Jesus. See, these are just a glimpse into the greatness of our salvation, how Christ's suffering connects us to God. We are united in Christ. What a marvelous reality. 3 Old Testament quotes are introduced here in which Christ's solidarity with his people is set forth. And the first quote is Psalm 22:22. And what's interesting to me is how Psalm 22 begins. Maybe you know this. Psalm 22's opening line is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Does that sound familiar to you? It is the exact phrase that Christ cried out on the cross moments before he surrendered his spirit and died. You can find that in Matthew 27, verse 46, and Mark 15, verse 34. And no first century Christian would have failed to recognize Christ as the speaker of Psalm 22. Throughout Psalm 22, we see lament turn to praise, including the quote we see here in Hebrews. Christ utters the opening line of Psalm 22 just before he surrenders on the cross in full obedience to God on our behalf. And here, the writer of Hebrews is revealing to us the finished product of Christ's redeeming work as he, Christ, calls us brothers. Those whom the Son of God is pleased to call his brothers are the members of his church. By virtue of his suffering, he has now become the representative head of a new family, the children of God. And the second two quotes come from Isaiah chapter 8, and they further declare Christ as our brother and representative. And if Christ represents his people at the right hand of God to God, then his people should surely represent Christ on earth. So the family of God, the church as temple, bride, body, and family is established through Christ. The church of God is a family. But what does that mean for us today? How does the reality of this play out in our world? The concept of family in today's world seems to me to be somewhat under attack, culturally speaking. Humanity is spending a great deal of time and much energy redefining what a family is, down to an individual being able to and applauded for identifying something that's not as something that's not even human. And personally speaking, as a Christian dad, I find it becoming more and more difficult and frustrating to maintain the biblical standards of a family dynamic in a world that seems to be inclusive of everything but that which is biblical. Now, I know that this might be uncomfortable for you to hear, and it is not my intent to further the I'm offended camp or open the can of the political landscape here this morning. What we need to recognize is that we have an enemy doing everything he can to distort, confuse, and destroy all that God our Father deemed good. Our attention needs to be focused on how important it is as the family of God to exemplify the standards of family we can clearly see in Scripture. But we were not alone. The early church, okay, the people that this book is written to, the early church was no stranger to division, dislike, or even the cancel culture. Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan is an example of how a Samaritan, who were people generally looked down upon, did the right thing in taking care of someone in need. The point is that we should love everyone, including our enemies. And we also know that there was a great division between the Jews and the Gentiles, which the Apostle Paul spent his post-Christ encounter life preaching against. And the book of Ephesians sheds some light on one of these accounts. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Did you catch that ending? In him, Jesus, you also, we, are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. What, God dwells in us? God himself dwells in us? Yes. See, what sets the church family apart from all other families is love. But more importantly, God's love. God dwells within the family. It is the Holy Spirit, God himself in us, leading us in obedience and enabling us to love one another as we should. So what should the family of God look like? I'm going to suggest three things. One, the family of God is a place of unparalleled love. Listen to this from 1 John chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. We heard that earlier this morning. The Father loves his children. He will never abuse them. He will never neglect them. He may allow circumstances that stretch them and challenge them, but it is only to draw them closer to himself. He wants his children to be close to him. He is not some distant, far-off God. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and what? He will draw near to you. He desires closeness with his children. You will find true, authentic, brotherly love in God's family. Love one to another is only possible by way of the Holy Spirit. It has to be the Holy Spirit, right? That's what sets the church apart. Left to our own, we're going to mess things up. Any human is capable of love, but the love in God's family is sourced from the Holy Spirit. It becomes natural, real love that can only be found in the house of God. You will also find a love and concern for the lost that is unmatched in the world. We grieve for those who are lost, that is, those who have not yet heard the good news of Christ and not yet become part of the family of God. What did we do this morning when we heard that 143 souls gave their life to Christ? We clapped. We rejoiced. Those 143 people are now part of this family. It's a marvelous thing to think about. We see an account in Luke 19 where Jesus is walking along and there's a man up in a tree. Does anybody know his name? Zacchaeus, right? What did Jesus say to Zacchaeus? He said, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector and not liked by his community. Yet Jesus went to him and met with him and led him in salvation to the Father. And Jesus gives us another example of how we are supposed to love in Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. It is a different kind of love. 2, the family of God is a place of safety and security. Within the family of God, we can rest knowing that regardless of what we may face in life, nothing can take us away from God's love and his ultimate plan in bringing us to himself in glory. But while we are here on earth, still carrying with us the sinful nature, we can be sure that we will live in the tension of the spiritual warfare for our souls. Let me remind you, we have an enemy warring for our soul. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But wait a minute. Didn't you just say that the family of God is a place of safety and security? How is being preyed upon by a roaring lion safe? And this brings us back to our passage this morning in Hebrews. Look at verse 14 again. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham, the family of God. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Christ has paved the way, becoming one of us in full flesh and defeated the enemy once for all, that all the power of hell could not be able to take away the glorious destiny that awaits us. When we are tempted, when we feel that tug of sin calling us to repeat some past mistake, may we be still and remember that we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weakness, for he was tempted as we are, yet he did not sin. So we, with confidence, can draw near to the throne of grace and receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. See, the children of God, we do live in this tension, but we do so trusting and believing that the enemy has been defeated. Romans 8. Now, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And one of my favorite passages, Psalm 23, reminds God's children to rest as we follow in the footsteps of our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And what? I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our enemy is real. And he is seeking to destroy all that is good, including us. But we are promised safety. Where? In the household of God, close to him, under the shadow of his wings. In this place, we are safe. We are secure. Even if we are killed for our faith. What is that going to do? It only takes us home. No one can take away our eternal destiny. And three, the family of God is a place of unity and togetherness. Paul, in his letter to Ephesus, reminds the readers to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Earthly families are often plagued with disunity, dysfunction, strife, chaos, and the list could go on. The family of God, the church, is designed to be the perfect representation to the lost world that true, authentic love, unity, like-mindedness is possible. And the church is human. It fails. We will not be perfect in all of our interactions. But instead of fighting, instead of pointing fingers and backstabbing, and worse, we are called and therefore we choose to live at peace with one another, working through our differences in the abiding love of God. The church is human, but it is also Christian. And what does the Bible say about recognizing a Christian? They, the world, will know we are Christians by what? Our love. So we are not just like a family, as if it were some job, you know, show up on Sunday morning with your game face on, ready to just bless all your hearts. No, we, the church, we are a literal family. Christ is our brother. God is our Father. And we are bound together in unity and peace through the Holy Spirit. The destiny of man is glory. It is dominion and honor over creation under God alongside Christ Jesus, our brother. This perfect unity and love can be shown to a world starving for acceptance and longing for identity as we embrace our inheritance as sons and daughters of God. And the key to this unity can be found in the church as we consider what our instructions as the church are. And here's just a couple. Romans 12. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And in his commentary on that verse, the church father Jerome, around AD 400, told a story that had been handed down to him. And it goes this way. The blessed John the Evangelist lived in Ephesus until extreme old age. His disciples could barely carry him to church, and he could not muster the voice to speak many words. During individual gatherings, he usually said nothing but, "Little children, love one another." And the disciples and brothers in attendance, annoyed because they had always heard the same words, finally said, "Teacher, why do you always say this?" And he replied with a line worthy of John, "Because it is the Lord's commandment, and if it alone is kept, it is sufficient." One of our core values here at Eastgate Alliance Church is to be loving. And it reads this way: as disciples, we seek to share God's love with one another and with all who are lost, all who suffer, and all who are in need. I am humbled and honored to be able to serve in a church where this kind of love is valued and prioritized. And whether you call this place home or not, may you find love, safety, security, and unity within the family of God. Now, if you have not yet decided to become part of God's family, it is by receiving Christ as your Savior. Please let me encourage you to do just that even right now today. Pastor Dan, myself, and many others would be happy to meet with you and introduce you to our Father. It is a wonderful family to be part of. And no matter what the world throws at us, we have an eternal glory to look forward to. Would you pray with me? Well, Father, we give you the glory for what you have done for us through Christ, how you have united us together in your Spirit. Father, we acknowledge that we mess things up so many times, so often. So, Lord, we thank you for your patience. We thank you for your mercy. Father, show each of us more of what it means to love one another well, to be the church family you've brought together. Help us to show this world around us that is hurting and broken that true, good, real love does exist. So, Father, we thank you. God, we ask that you would go with us through our week, Father. Help us to love all of those that you put before us with your love. And it's in your name we pray.